Good evening. Good to see you. Encouraged by your presence, and thank you for, again, the privilege of being here with you. I want to ask you, if you would, to be thoughtful of a family, or, well, we don't know exactly who all was involved, but on our way up, down below Minco, I guess the name of the little community down below there, probably about 10 miles or so, there was a tragic accident there. And the whole back end of a car was pushed all the way up to the front seat. I mean, just about flat, you know. And they were cleaning everything up, so we didn't know the extent of the damage or whether the people was injured or not. But pretty bad. But just keep them in your thoughts and all who are involved, and hopefully all is well. They can replace these old automobiles, but, you know, that's something that can be taken care of. But Our health and future well-being is of an accident like that's tragic. And so I hope that's not the case, at least tonight. I'm grateful for the means of transportation that we have. You know, when you look at this, being out in the open, you know, on a rainy night like tonight, what might be probably a better part of a day, you know, to come up. Just an hour or so, you know, just a little over an hour we're up here, about an hour and 15 minutes, and it's kind of pleasant. I enjoy driving home after services and just thinking, and I always have. I used to kind of ride a circuit in eastern Kentucky, and my whole family, we would go and preach and visit with churches, and I would speak, and we'd come home, and it was just a pleasant time. Sunday, we would sometimes have picnics and out in the parks and communities that we visited with church members, and it just made a day of it. And so it was pleasant, and this has been pleasant for us. We just appreciate your hospitality and your kindness, and love the brethren here, and just appreciate being here with you. This evening, I thought we would look at a passage that, you know, it's kind of interesting as you read through the Bible that sometimes you'll be working on something and then, or discussing something in a chapter, and then maybe something will just kind of jump off at you. You know, people say, hey, what about that? You know, and there may be not a lot of information revealed about it, but that seems to be what's focused on, you know, what's not said. So I thought we would visit a passage like that and glean some things out of it that might help us in our struggles and difficulties in life. I had titled the lesson this evening, The Hedge of Thorns, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And this may be a passage that's familiar to you. But as we introduce this topic to ourselves, I think we need to come to know that all of us have various thorns or are dealing with their thorns in their own ways. And as you consider the Christian, there are always problems for them. We face many different things, physical problems, spiritual problems as well. And they constantly can pose a threat to us and to our faith, and so there's challenges all along the way. Christian families face constant problems as well. They deal with financial pressures and feelings of insecurity and disappointments, failures that might come about, and the rebounding of those from those and regrouping and going on as a family and encouraging a child in the family to press on after a failure or whatever. And there's a variety of health issues that sometimes may come about that are problematic and that people have to work with and work through. And then young Christians face problems too. They have peer pressure, media and appearance and all of different types of forces that are coming against them. Sometimes they develop physical and emotional problems that they have to cope with as well. And so there are thorns to them, difficulties in their life. For the elderly, their problems, the gradual loss of strength and steadiness and mobility. For many, there comes sickness and other medical problems that come about as we move through various stages of our lives and meet the challenges that presents to us. And so all of these things are problems. Among Christians, you'll find loneliness in the lives of some, anxiety, worry, temptations, strained relationships, both mental and physical problems as well that they deal with and suffer through. And they're just thorns that don't go away, it seems. And if we have overcome something, there is someone close to us who is struggling, that needs their comfort and their prayers and their thoughts, and what we might be able to do to help them. And so what can we learn from these things, and how do they help us? I think that's the important thing about this passage, too, some things that we can learn from. As we look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 10 and consider the thorns that Paul spoke of here. Now, as you look at 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, actually back in chapter 11, had begun to make a defense for those who had maybe charged his motives or challenged him as an apostle. And he makes his defense, pointing out the care that he deeply had for the brethren there in chapter 11. And then, of course, things had been revealed to him as he addresses this in chapter 12. But as a human, as a man, he suffered and would suffer things as a result of this. And so he's sharing this with them too. And he says here in verse 7, this seems to be the passage that we seems to focus on, verses 7 through 10 in this chapter. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So it's an interesting passage, no doubt, and there's been no end to things that have been stated about what this thorn is, and I thought I would give us a little space. I know for me that's not the focus of this, of trying to determine what the thorn was, but we'll look at it and consider some things about it. There are some textual things and internal evidence that some point to that might say or reflect what this thorn of Paul's might have been. There are other historians who've suggested other things. So we'll just look at some of them and consider what they are. And here's opinions as to its nature or what it was. Now, as we look at them, I have about five or six here that people have said. The Latin fathers, and when you look at old scholars and of ancient days gone by, some say that it was some type of unruly desire. I don't know why that one might come to that conclusion, but there are some things that some people have said in regard to this. Some understand troublesome temptations as of flesh and immodest thoughts suggested by the devil and permitted by Almighty God for his greater good, and that power and strength and virtue should increase and be perfected in weakness and by temptations when they are resisted. St. Augustine seems to favor this exposition. Now, you know, when you look at his view about this, that may be things he had been dealing with in his life, but that doesn't mean the Apostle Paul was. And so to suggest this, I don't know that there's any internal evidence anywhere that would suggest that Paul, though at one point he says that he had a right, just as Peter, to lead about a wife. Other than that, he makes no mention of his relationship with anyone. In fact, he seemed not to have a wife, and in fact did not. But so why anyone would suggest this, but yet that's what some might say and have said. Jerome said he actually had a problem with a headache. Again, kind of interesting. The Latin word signifies only or anything that pricks or stings. The Greek word, a sharp stick or pale. He speaks by a metaphor, as also when he says to buffet me, that is by causing great trouble or pain. Some understand by it a violent headache, a pain, or distemper in the body. St. Augustine mentions this opinion and does not reject it. St. Jerome also speaks of it, and so again, you have these ideas of what it might be. And then Tertullian says that it was an earache. Well, I have one of those. I've suffered from an ear problem for a couple of years, and it's been a problem to me. But again, I don't know where this would be. The position held by Latin fathers as well as modern prominents understand the phrase to refer to a physical disorder. For example, Tertullian believed Paul's thorn was a pain in the apostle's head or ear. And so this is disability or Christian theology made this reference to that. And again, it's a wide variety of things that people say, as you can see. Now, some say persecution of some sort. There are some things in the text that might reveal that to us. St. Christian, by Sting, an angel of Satan, understands that opposition which St. Paul met with from his enemies and those of the gospel, as Satan signifies an adversary. Now, back over in chapter 11, as you come out of chapter 11 into chapter 12, he makes mentions of some things that he suffered. And persecution was one of them, no doubt. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, he's referring to those who might lay claim to apostleship or who would question him. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, I think we can connect this with Lystra there, when left for dead, in fact. 3 times I was shipwrecked. You know, we just have the account in Acts 26 and 27, you know, basically what Paul's situation was there. But he mentions 2 other times, too. A night in the day, I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils off, and or in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And so he mentions a number of things here. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now, as he speaks about these things, is this what he's talking to? Just the concern that he had and the persecution that he's receiving. And in fact, was receiving from these he was penning this letter to that would question him and even that he was an apostle or not. You know, earlier in this chapter, he even points out that he didn't take wages of them, but from others to do them service. And so Paul wasn't going to be held chargeable to them in any way. Some say that it's some physical infirmity, like a frail or stammer of some sort. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 10, he says, do you look at things concerning, according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. And so Paul here is reflecting what others say about him. Now, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you look at the beatings and the ship and the things that he went through, hunger, thirst, and elements, it does have its effect on the body. I've often wondered what the Apostle Paul may have looked like in the flesh, you know, as far as suffering and abuse that he had taken. Think about someone being stoned, left for dead, you know, what scars that might leave upon the body. And then speech. I know when you think about Moses, he questioned his ability to speak. But, you know, when you look at being taught by the Egyptians, and he was very eloquent in some of the things that he said, and here we see that the Apostle Paul, what was his speech like, you know, personally, in person to person? But we do know his words, as he points out, is mighty powerful. And certainly by inspiration, this man speaks the words of God. But some would point to this to say that's what his problem was, that he probably wasn't a good speaker, or he was weak and feeble. probably was his thorn. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5 and 6, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to most of the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. And so here, again, is another reference that some might cling to point out that this thorn that Paul has. Now, there is another position, probably more prominent and well-known, and that's the one that maybe he has an eye disorder, something wrong. And they relate that to, if you remember, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was actually blinded. Now, when Ananias came to him, we see that his sight was restored, and it actually mentions that scales fell from his eyes. And so, you know, you try to picture that in your mind, what that was, you know, and maybe how the effect that that had on him. But coupled with that, you know, there are some references in the text in the Bible that some point to say, well, you know, that plus these would say probably that he had an eye problem. Galatians 4, verses 13 through 15. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. And so he's pointing to something here. But you received me as an angel of God, even as of Christ Jesus. What then? Was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and give them to me. And so, why such a reference? Is this the thorn that he's speaking of? There's another point here in Galatians 6 and verse 11 when he says, see what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand. Now, when you look at Galatians in comparison to other things that Paul's written, it wouldn't be the length. Some have pointed, well, what he's talking about maybe is the style that he used there and could point to one who might have an eye disorder. Well, there you have it. Those seem to be things that are thrown around concerning Paul's thorn. But the issue is not the thorn, I don't think. And I don't personally, when I'm asked what I think that is, I say, I really don't know. I don't know what that is, what that was. There's some things that the scriptures speak of that I guess I could point to, but that's not conclusive for me to say, well, this was his problem. I just don't know. But I think there's something greater here to be learned than focusing on what the thorn was, but what Paul's actually saying here. And what we can learn from it to help us deal with our thorns. I think that's the greater of the value here. And it may be my reaction to it, whatever my thorn is, just like whatever yours is. How do I deal with it? That's the greater thing. Now, it could be, I might say, why me, Lord? Is it because of something I've done? We may, first thing that happens, and it may be common for many people to do this, is when something bad happens, we say, I've certainly done something wrong. It was common among the Jews to believe that, and that wasn't necessarily the case. But we may say that, and that may not be the right reaction that we should ask. Where are you, God? I need you. I'm suffering. Help me. And so now we've actually questioned God being with us and the promises that he's given us in his word. And we might think that he's left us for a while or something, but that's not the case. Again, that's not the way to react to a problem that comes upon you. Is to question where God is and his absence. Why is he not there? And then how can this happen to me? Lord, you know I'm faithful. Not now, please. It's just the wrong time in life. And certainly, why did this happen? And so we hold God accountable for what's happened to us. But maybe we should say, Lord, I know you care. Please just help me endure these trials. And that's the proper attitude that I think we ought to have, is that, okay, here we are. Now, what do we do? Let me turn to the one I know can help me. That's what I should do. And rather than charging him accountable or thinking about something that's really not known to me, but just put my trust and confidence in God, that's what's most important. Now, so how do you handle your thorns, I guess, is what we need to talk about. My reaction to things in my life. Now, Paul's perspective of the thorn, there's some things that he says about it, and I think that's where we can learn something of great value for ourselves, is that Paul says some things about the thorn and how to deal with it, and this helps us to deal with our own. Turn to God for help. Notice what he says. Paul wanted relief from his thorn like anybody would. Now, but he says something. He said, concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, I think that's kind of significant in a lot of ways. Now, he pleaded with the Lord about it. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you remember having spoken to God about something a specific number of times in your life? Can you remember going? Can you see yourself there now? When something happened and you said, I need to talk to God about this. Or maybe you waited till you got to a certain place or maybe a certain time when everybody was away. And now you said, oh Lord, I need to talk to you. Can you see yourself there? Can you remember it? Is it specific to you? You remember asking him twice about that one specific thing, 3 times about it? I think maybe we have done that. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought of things in my own life where I could remember times of prayer like that. I remember when I first became a Christian, I worked in the coal fields of Eastern Kentucky, and I come home, you know, and get ready for bed for work and so on. And I remember we lived in an old frame house, as cold as it could be, and we had a fireplace in our bedroom and in the living room, and it heated us both directions, you know. So that's the way Ruth and I started out. Actually, we'd done better in that one than the first place that we lived. But anyway, I remember going into a bathroom that we had there, and actually what it was an old porch. It was, you know, built in and added, you know, later. Apparently the old house had a outhouse. We'd rented the place, but, you know, it had an outhouse before us, and so they just boxed in the porch and turned it into a bathroom, but it was cold, you know. But Ruth had an old hamper inside the door there. You know, I'm sure y'all have seen the old round hampers which close in, and I don't know at the nights that I woke up leaning in against that old hamper, fall asleep, and wake up, finish my prayer, and go to bed. And, you know, it's just a habitual thing forever, you know. I think I broke the whole thing down eventually, but we moved and so on. But you know how you have habits of prayer and times that you pray about things. I don't know about you all, but when I wake up, first thing that happens, and now in the middle of the night, if I wake up, I say, God. And my wheels start turning in my mind. I think about my life and what I'm doing and others and where I'm going, and my family, my children, all the problems that you have. And so there are times when I've raised 3 girls, I have 4 grandchildren, and there's been problematic times, and you pray for them, their families, and yeah, I can tell you, I can remember specific times. But think about Paul doing this and wanting it removed. All of us do. Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. I'm not discouraging us from that, because Jesus taught us a valuable lesson about persistence in prayer. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regarded man. So picture in your mind the kind of fellow this was. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And so this guy, he just really wanted to get rid of her. He didn't care about her or God for that matter, but I need to answer her, just get her off my back, you know, get her out of the way. But now, is that the way God is with us? Obviously not. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, ask yourself, and you look at verse 8, when the Lord comes back, are we really going to be faithful people? Are we really going to be confident and trusting in God? Are we going to be persistent in the dealings that we have to face each day and struggles and as we try to live faithfully and try to encourage others to do the same? Yes. It's what we need to have. Be persistent. keep praying about it. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I thought about actually doing another sermon tonight on prayer itself and looking at Jesus' example in prayer and pulling all four Gospels together and viewing them when Jesus is in the garden praying. But if you remember him there praying and tears coming from his eyes as great as drops of blood, you have the language there try to express the intensity of Jesus' prayers and tears as he cried out. And it says an angel came and comforted him. Now, we need to know that God loves us and he cares for us. And so, let your request be known to him and trust and have confidence in God that he'll deal with it. He'll help us work our way through it. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And he does. Another thing that we can learn here about this, and Paul's perspective of the thorn, is don't blame God for it. Now, notice what Paul says here. He doesn't blame God. He takes it another direction. Paul blamed his thorn on Satan. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I don't know how that God does what he does. Now, but I will say this. I think when what God allowed us to do one time was to look into the workings of the spiritual warfare that goes on between good and evil, between God and Satan and man in the life of Job. And when God allowed Satan to do to Job what he did, but yet we know that it wasn't God. It was Satan who did it, but we see that Job was faithful in all of that. And that struggle and trial. And we know in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that God's faithful. He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He's not going to put more on us than we can bear. But there are things that happen to us. And sometimes they're for our good. And I think this will bear itself out. But we see that Paul didn't blame God for it. But he blamed Satan for it. Now, do you forget that God cares and provides everything we need to deal with life's many thorns and troubles he has, as we've all witnessed and know, that we can speak of it, we can talk about it, and we know that God has blessed us in so many ways. And so why does he not care in this area of our life? He does. Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18. Paul encouraged the Ephesian brethren by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's a unique phrase there that you find only in the book of Ephesians, is that in heavenly places, and the spiritual realm that we're battling in. Therefore, take upon the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so we see that prayer is a part of that as well. And we have to endure it. We have to equip ourselves that we can make the journey. And Paul was doing the same. Notice as we look at Paul's perspective of the thorn is that gladly accept your thorn. Now that might be hard to do, but that's what Paul did, whatever it was. He learned to live with it. And so that's just the way it is sometimes. They just don't go away. And so what do you do with a thorn that just won't go away? Well, you have to learn to live with it and deal with it. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I might say to you that there are brethren who have overcome great obstacles, hearing, sight, limbs, difficulties in their life. They've adjusted. They've learned to live. They continue faithful. And what do? That's what you got to do. And that's what we all have to do. Whatever might come our way, we have to learn to accept some things and go on. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Now, Paul had come a long way, it looks to me like, and learning how to deal with things. His trust and confidence was in God. And so he endured it and learned to make good out of it. And so gladly, he says. Now, we may have a hard time accepting our thorn, but proper perspective will always help us to see the bigger picture of things. And maybe that's what we need to do, is start thinking about a bigger screen than we hear now. And that's what we do. We don't ever look on out a little further and think, okay, now what can come out of this? How can it actually work out for the good? 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 through 9, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, amidst of all these good things, you've got these problems that you're dealing with. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Now think about what encouraging things here. As Peter was trying to comfort and encourage his brethren, as he addressed this letter to them, that they would continue on, that what you're going through is like a trial by fire. And the imperfections, you know, when you purify gold, you burn off the imperfections and you move it away. And so what's there is even more pure. And so that's just part of the journey of being a Christian. You know, it seems like we like to live the Christian life with all the troubles out of it, but that's just not the way it is. Jesus bore the cross, and we have a cross to bear as well, and we have to endure it. And it will help us to be and purify us to be what we should be. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified." It's just not something that we should think that's not going to happen, because it's common. It's just built into the Christian life. It's just a process. You stop flowing like the world that you live in. And as a result of that, you are a resistance. You're like salt. You're like light. You make things better. And that's what you're supposed to be. And so with that comes trouble and trial and problems. Learn to deal with it, whatever that it might be. And that's a challenge for us all. Another thing that we learned about Paul's thorn was that his value, or his perspective of it, there's value in a thorn. And we might say some more about this as he looked at it and he was glad to receive it, but there's some value to it. And he come to realize that it had some benefit. He concludes, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to say, but he recognized where true strength was and when he was at his strength, or when he was the strongest, rather. And do you realize that various trials, as hard as they may endure or be to endure, do in some way make us better Christians? And there's certainly many passages that we could go to and show this to be the case, and probably one that's most common to us as we look at things. And from James chapter 1, you actually have temptations that far from without, and, and some that are from within. As we look at verses 2 through 4, and then we conclude verse 12, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, in verse 12, he said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so it has its purpose and its good. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. Peter says again, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And so, such is common to man, as Paul would say it there in 1 Corinthians 10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And so it's just a part of the journey, and may be hard to deal with. And you may say, "Well, I've been here a long time." Well, maybe you're moving through a different stage in your life, from your youth to your older age, and there's problems that comes with that, and you're learning to deal with that. Maybe you're coming from the home, and now you're coming out on your own, and you're dealing with problems related with that. That's just the way it is. Learn to make the good of it, and learn that good can come from challenges in life. Now, are you dealing with a thorn in your own life? Now, first of all, don't judge God for it. Notice in Job 9, verses 25 through 32. "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say I forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself in snow water or with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me." Notice in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together." And so when you look at where God is and who you are, you need to recognize that you need to hold him accountable. We need to learn to live and trust him as we go through various things in our life. And Paul's expressing this to these Corinthian brethren, that he'd learned to find joy in all of this. And that though he had prayed about it, he was content to go on. Next thing is look to the cross. Look to Jesus for help and encouragement. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so look to him. Look to the cross for salvation. Another thing is keep your perspective about things. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so there's just no comparison, none. And if we could get that in our mind and understand that that's just the journey in life and that God is working this out for a greater good for us, it'd be much better. And be there for others, because others have thorns too that they're dealing with. And when you become aware of it, how great you are to be there for them, try to help them work their way through it. Some things are very difficult, and they need brethren to help. And I'll just say this: I'm so grateful and thankful that there's many of you who are our family. And when one who is in need, you're there to strengthen and support each other and work your way through it. You can't ask for any better than that. Bless you all for that. The love you have for each other. Just the little time I've known you, I know that and I see that for sure. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so, as Paul was comforted by God, he in turn tried to do that with others and encourages them to do the same. It's just part of the journey. Another thing, ask God for help, for sure. 1 John 5, and verse 14, 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked Him, and so we know that. And we have the confidence that we've laid it before His throne, and that it's there, and so we are to be content with that. He'll work it out in His own way. And so we need to trust Him and go ask God. Pray for deliverance, too. Certainly we should ask for that. Any trouble that might be upon us. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't ever say, well, this is just too much. I just can't do it. The Lord's put too much on me. He said, right here, He said He would not do that. He'll provide a way. Now, you just have to have the faith and trust and confidence that God will provide the way and have the vision to see it and look for it. Trust Him. Ask and pray about it. And accept the challenge, whatever it might be. Sometimes they're tough. That's just the way it is. James 5, verse 10 and 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Just look at them. Go back through the Old Testament, you'll see them. You see the examples that they are to us and what they have done. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And certainly when we look at the story there, it's obvious that it all worked out, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And He helped Job. The hedge of thorns, we must live with them. That's a fact. They're just part of it. It's not going to get easy for us because it wasn't intended to be. People want a utopia, and they want all the things going away that's troublesome. That's just not the reality. We're harming ourselves and their children around us by teaching them such things. Life is difficult. God will help you, and He'll be there for you. And He'll assist you all in the rearing of your children and correcting each other and being there for all the needs that you have. And He will fulfill His promises, and He will take you home when this life's over. God bless you all. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Raised to walk a new life. Put your trust and confidence in God. If you struggle with something, He'll help you. If you need Him, call upon Him. If you've got something to miss in your life, acknowledge it, correct it on whatever level that you need to.